Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
With their arduous journey to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem almost complete, and actually with the city in sight, Jesus pauses with his disciples and chooses to do something a little different. As described in our scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Now, after Jesus said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As Jesus came to Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, "Go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'Its master needs it.' Those who had been sent found it exactly as he said. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'Its master needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, 'Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens.'" Now, some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout." The word of God for the people of God.
In a world of scrolling likes and shares, the pressure to be trending is intense. Our feeds reflect that we often don't feel we're enough. And who we follow may just have more impact than we recognize. We may get it wrong sometimes, but thankfully, God gives us second chances. And amid our isolation, God invites us to something bigger than ourselves. It is in God's affirmation that we can boldly show the world who we are. What might happen if we allow Jesus to trend in our life? This Lenten season, you're invited to find out. Jesus trending.
In the late 1500s, this is the time period that Pope Gregory XIII introduced the Gregorian calendar. That's what we call it now, the Gregorian calendar. And it would replace the Julian calendar. Now, from my research, it's not because of this, it simply happened around the same time that the new year was moved from the beginning of April to the beginning of January. That's when people began to sort of celebrate the new year at that time. Now, the late 1500s were not a time when we had instant communication. You couldn't text your friend in France to say, "Hey, don't forget that we're celebrating New Year's different." So there were people who just didn't get the memo. And there were people who, let's face it, we still have some of those folks today who just didn't want to believe we're going to make this change. So there were still some people who would celebrate New Year's on April 1st, and those people were often mocked as April Fools. This is not an April Fool's joke. It's my, based on some research, this is the history of April Fools. But in time, April 1st became a time for jokes, for misdirection, for flipping expectations. Now, some scholars do attribute the beginning of April Fools to some very old, like older than the 1500s, renewal festivals. It's found in a number of cultures. Days when roles are reversed, days when the social order is turned upside down for a short time. Whatever the origins of April Fools, it's a day when norms are challenged. It's a day when the absurd might speak some truth to us. Now, there have been some wonderful April Fools pranks. In 1957, the BBC ran a full story on Swiss farmers harvesting spaghetti from trees. In 1980, also the BBC, they announced that Big Ben was going digital. Or maybe you remember in 1996, Taco Bell claimed to have purchased the Liberty Bell and renamed it the Taco Liberty Bell. And each one of these pranks revealed something. Maybe about gullibility. Maybe about what people value, what people expect, what people fear. April Fool's is surely a day of silliness. And in its heart, I think it may also be a day of disruption. This year, 2025, April 1st wasn't just a day for pranks because across the country, crowds gathered. Thousands of people in cities large and small. Some came with signs, some came with chants, all came with a message. Hands off. Now, the reasons varied, right? Some rallied related to education, some rallied related to the environment, some rallied related to veterans care, health coverage, civil rights. But across some 1,300 rallies, one theme held. People felt that something that was important to them was being threatened, and they wanted their voices heard. Hands off, they shouted, not just at a political party or at a person, but the systems and decisions that they feared would do them harm. Now, we may not agree with those protests. We may not, all of us in this room, see it the same way. We may not, all of us in the room, agree with particular issues that were lifted up during those protests. But we know what it is to want to be heard. We know what it is to feel the tension of that moment. I want to describe something to you, and I'd like you to do your best to just to clear your mind, to set aside everything for a moment and put yourself in a space that I describe for you. There's something different in the air, an energy, and you can feel it. It's tangible. The streets are packed. People are showing up and continuing to show up, and they're waving in the air what they brought with them. Chants break out. Those chants are growing louder and louder and louder, and that energy in the air, it starts to feel like tension. It's thick. You don't have to agree with every voice that's coming from the crowd to know that something important is happening. Some people are celebrating. Some people are just watching. And Some people are furious, offended by the noise, by the disruption, by the visibility. And if you're picturing the crowds, the shouting, maybe even you're picturing signs, you're not entirely wrong. But I'm not talking about the April 1st protests. I'm talking about Jerusalem. I'm talking about the road into the city. I'm talking about a man riding on a colt and the people gathering, waving palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" But let's be clear. Even if I paralleled it that way during our blessing for young hearts, as many theologians have, as many preachers have, this was not a parade. It was not a parade. It wasn't a celebration of power. Indeed, the celebration of power was happening on the other side of the city. Jesus is coming in from the east, but on the west is the celebration of power. You may remember in last year's Lenten series, when we explored the book The Last Week by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan, they note the contrast between Jesus' humble entry into Jerusalem from the east alongside or in contrast to Pilate's expected entrance from the west. On horseback, surrounded by soldiers in a show of imperial dominance to remind the people, to remind them of Rome's control. Stephen Shoemaker illustrates it like this. From the west came Pilate, draped in the gaudy glory of imperial power, horses, chariots, and gleaming armor. From the east came another procession, a commoner's procession. Jesus in ordinary robe riding on a young donkey. The careful preparations suggest that Jesus has planned a highly ritualized, symbolic, prophetic act. Luke has in mind the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9-10, the coming of a new kind of king, a king of peace, who will dismantle the weaponry of war. See, because this wasn't about earthly power. This moment of competing processions belonged entirely to Jesus. Humble, holy, and unmistakably disruptive. It carried a boiling undercurrent of hope, of tension, of protest. Now, not everyone, at least I don't think everyone, understood what they were shouting for. But some of them, they shouted anyway. The palm branches weren't decorations. They were signs of protest. It was a public claim. A public claim that something is about to change. Something must change. And the Pharisees felt the pressure. Those in power felt the pressure. The Pharisees told Jesus, "Scold your disciples, tell them to stop." But Jesus doesn't silence the crowd. He refuses to quiet the truth. Professor and author Jaewon Lee observes this. Luke 19:28-40 contains two distinct responses to Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus' disciples acclaim him king and celebrate his entrance into the city that in their tradition was the point of contact between heaven and earth. However, some of the Pharisees ask Jesus to restrain the disciples. Jesus' response affirms his disciples. God, who is able to raise up stones, children to Abraham, could make stones on the Mount of Olives cry out. That last line about stones crying out, it's unique to the Gospel of Luke, not in Matthew, Mark, or John. And it's not just poetry, it's prophecy. Jesus is quoting from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 11, and it's a warning. It's a warning that's spoken long ago to a people who have grown complacent under corruption. Shoemaker helps us hear the weight of that reference. He paraphrases Habakkuk. Injustice will not long prevail. The very stones of the house built on corruption will cry out from the wall. This meaning points to what will happen next in Luke, he writes. So when the Pharisees demand silence, it's not just fear of the noise. It's fear of the truth. They've built their house on shaky ground. And now it's starting to rumble. What they're saying, what those Pharisees are saying, hands off our power. Hands off our expectations. Hands off our institutions. The status quo had everything to lose. The way of love wasn't just tender. It wasn't just feel good. It was prophetic. It was dangerous. For the Pharisees, it was a threat. But what about us? The crowds lined the streets and they're shouting, but how many stayed with Jesus all the way to the cross? What do we do? What do we do when grace doesn't come filtered or controlled? What if Jesus rides into our lives? What if Jesus rides into our lives and says, hands off your comfort, hands off your traditions, hands off the Savior, hands off grace, hands off unconditional love? Are we still waving our palms if it means surrendering control? Are we still shouting Hosanna when the way of Jesus costs us something? Because the crowd outside the Jerusalem walls shouted Hosanna, but by the end of the week, the cries had changed. Palm branches gave way to crosses. And the trending message, it wasn't celebration. It wasn't even protest. It was silence. What kind of king rides into a city on the verge of chaos? What kind of king, what kind of Messiah enters the heart of power without armor, without any real kind of protection? William Carter writes this: Jesus rides no high horse, just a lowly colt. He chooses to enter a deadly situation without force or protection. He gives himself freely and without reservation. This is a prophetic act, a sign of God's vulnerable love, which risks everything and promises to gain all. This is the means by which God creates peace. And it's not just that Jesus is peaceful. You've heard me quote the ancient theologian Anselm, who says that God is not just good, God is the essence of goodness itself. Jesus is not just peaceful, Jesus is peace. Not peace as sentiment or stillness, not peace as compromise or convenience. It's the kind of peace that walks straight toward suffering for the sake of love. George Stroop writes, "The multitude sings of peace in heaven without recognizing that Jesus is not an example of some larger notion of peace. He is their peace. Indeed, he is the peace of the world, not any peace, but the peace that only he can give. And that peace cannot be found apart from the journey that leads inexorably to Golgotha, both for him and for those who would be his disciples." So this peace doesn't just fulfill prophecy, it redefines it. Theologian Hans Frey describes how Jesus is initially interpreted through the lens of Israel's prophets. But as Jesus' story unfolds, it's Jesus who redefines the prophets, revealing that he's not just part of the story, but he's the story's center. Israel's prophets preface their message with, "Thus says the Lord." But Jesus is different. He is the word of the Lord. He takes those titles that are stylized in our Bibles, and he makes them his own. So now the lens is flipped. The world turns upside down. We must no longer understand Jesus through the prophets. We must understand the prophets through Jesus. The road into Jerusalem may be quieter than it was on that day with palms waving. We might even imagine after that procession, the quiet of that space, the palm branches trampled into the ground, the crowd having moved on. But the question still stands, can we handle the kind of peace that Jesus brings? Can we handle the peace that makes no show of strength? Can we handle grace that doesn't fit in a spreadsheet? Can we handle love that's unfiltered, uncalculated, uncontrollable? Can we handle a Savior who refuses to be tamed and who asks us to let go? Because this isn't the first time we've been challenged. We've wrestled with generosity that feels like waste. We've seen grace offend our sense of fairness. We've faced the manure of growth, the discomfort of protest, the challenge of letting go. We've asked what it means to trend with Jesus, not in popularity, but in presence. And he is trending. Not because he confirms our expectations, but because he overturns them. He's trending not because he seizes power, but because he surrenders it. He's trending not because the crowd understands, but because he walks forward even when they don't. So, will we follow? Will we follow him even when it's not triumphant? Will we follow love? Indeed, will we love when it's not comfortable? Will we walk with him even when the hosannas fade? Because the road ahead leads somewhere, and it leads somewhere real. To the table. To the garden. To the cross. And grace is still trending. It's louder than the silence. It's stronger than the fear. And it's deeper than the grave.